So whoever put up the blinds, I'm not used to that. It's so bright in here, but it's very, very nice to see, and just thank you for doing that. Have you ever been frustrated by something that you didn't know or understand how it worked? So you had an outcome, but you're like, I can't figure this out, I just don't understand it, and I get frustrated by that. And then when somebody takes a moment and says, well, Peter, it's actually quite easy if you just, you know, do this, this, or this, and then finally they unpack it and explain it to me, I'm like, oh, okay, well, now I feel a lot better, I understand how that works. Well, this morning, I'm going to argue that Paul is going to do something for us today that helps us understand something that could quite easily frustrate us if we don't get it. Thanks to Tom for reading out that passage for us this morning. I think that's fantastic. Now, when we look down at the text, and everybody can have a peek, we already read it, and that's been great. When you get to verse 22, it's the second word in verse 22 that can cause a lot of frustration because they don't get how it works. You know, I was trying to think, is there any other word in Scripture that has caused more frustration than this one? And that is the word to submit. And I get that frustration if we don't understand it. And so this morning I want to be able to walk through Paul's argument and hopefully give you that aha moment if you don't have it already. And if you do, fantastic. And maybe we can look and learn just even a little bit more about the beautiful word that submit has the definition for us today. It's really pretty, really, really beautiful when we look at it through the context of the gospel. In fact, this morning I want to argue if we can just even learn just a little bit a term called gospel fluency. You know, I think when it comes to the biblical worldview and how we explain things, we have to think through and understand from a gospel lens some words and terms, because I think that just diffuses the tension that's out there when it comes to some of the principles that are clearly taught in Scripture that we should never shy away or try to justify or try to like lower the meaning or try to water it down. It's like, no, the Scripture says it, it's beautiful. And in the right gospel lens, to try to explain that from a biblical worldview is actually wonderful, and we get to see how things work. Now, when it comes to, let's just look at it. When it comes to this passage, it's a lot of people probably holding your Bibles right now would have a little break between verses 21 and 22 as it's formatted in your Bibles. I think that that's, probably something that does us a little bit of a disservice. I think that today we're going to be starting in verse 21 for a reason, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the word submit is a difficult word when you look at it through our current cultural lens. It's a meaningful word, it's beautiful, but it has caused division, strife, and trouble. And I wonder why. Could it be for several reasons? First of all, that there's resistance to just the word authority to begin with. You know, we live in a world that focuses on me, focuses on my own equality, focuses on my own independence to submit to anything. You can't tell me what to do, right? There's just this cultural resistance to any kind of authority. And so there's natural pushback for that. That's the first thing. The second thing is that historically, this word to submit, unfortunately, has been abused and misused to justify like authoritarian control, abusive behavior, dominance, and oppression, leaving a legacy clearly of pain and heartache. And, you know, so with that partnered with the previous reason why this word has been may have a little bit of tension. It's because of those things and more. Maybe there's just a simple misunderstanding of the use of the word submission in the biblical context, which we hope to kind of correct that misunderstanding now. Fourthly, I think, there's nothing more that the enemy wants to do than to confuse God's design when it comes to authority, comes to roles. Even in our cultural context today, he's trying to make roles cloudy and try to confuse things when it comes to gender, role, and sexuality. Really rejecting the idea of distinct responsibilities or dynamics between even husbands and wives, male, female gender roles, calling it traditional or regressive, I've heard. We're progressive, not regressive. Those are traditional ideas, but nothing that we would really adhere to today. That's like done in the past, which is really outdated and irrelevant. And for me, it's like, no. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. And let's maybe diffuse the frustration by understanding with gospel fluency what it means to submit one to another. And I'll probably pull a little bit more on the word and term gospel fluency, by the way, which is not my own. I'll bring this back up. Leah, I did not check this out from the library. Full transparency. But I will put it back. I'm just glad to see it there. I remember when we talked about it. And I would like to refer to this quite often. In fact, as I look at the card that's there, there's not one name on it. So that tells me it hasn't really been read yet. So I would just like to put this out there. If you could be the first to read this brand new book here, and I'll have it for you. And well, or you could beat me to it and take it to the library. Anyway, all that to say, Scripture teaches, what is the what? The author. Oh, thanks for asking. Not used to people interacting with me. Mavis. Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. Well, I'm glad I can help you. thanks for asking. By the way, while we're on the topic, Mavis, you can get this for free right now online through the Gospel Coalition website. It's free. It's a download. It's a PDF file, so you'd have to read it digitally. But like, if it's free, why not? So if I can encourage you to go to the Gospel Coalition website and just go ahead and download this and read it and interact with me on it, because I think it'll help deal with frustration when we can think through a gospel lens on issues that are clearly in Scripture that the culture wants to confuse. Through gender identity, gender expression, all of these things, we've got the list of names that are just like, what? You don't even understand. No, God created male and female. There's no other way to, the world will try to make that complex where they can't answer a simple question, but may I tell you that the Bible defines it clearly. And for that, we don't have to be shy. We don't have to be afraid to talk about these clearly biblical principles. But what I would urge and plead for us to do is to do so and talk about it through a gospel lens. A gospel lens, becoming gospel fluent. And I'm going to explain what that means as we go further along in the text. But I think that's where we will lose the frustration in dealing with these terms when we understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see as we go through the text, Jesus comes up over and over and over again. Okay? So, reasons why submission today is full of tension: cultural resistance to authority, historical misuse, misunderstanding of the word biblically, shifting gender roles in our culture today. Frankly, also, I think, just a lack of trust in scriptural principles. When you look at what is happening, even in the context of the church today and the breakdown of even the marriage relationship, and that there's little differences between the divorce rate in the world compared to the divorce rate in the church, You know, I would argue that there is. It's just that, you know, those things are glaring issues. If I can just push back on that false, I don't even know what to call it, a false example is that, well, fewer people are getting married today. So of course the numbers are gonna get skewed, right? So I don't buy that argument. However, there's just a lack of trust in the Bible, in the biblical model of male and female and in marriage and how that works. And so I think that's there too. And then lastly, which we cannot discount, and that is the spiritual warfare, that there is an enemy that wants to destroy anything that points to Christ. Anything. And so there is a spiritual battle when it comes to gender, to roles, to you know, understanding how God designed things, in that there is a purpose behind everything, and it is to work. And when we understand how that function and how that works, the frustration is gone. And so that's what I would submit to you today. You know, many misunderstand submission due to sin and the fall. The answer lies solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who reflects grace, who reflects mercy, who reflects forgiveness, reflects humility, reflects love, reflects respect, all of those things that we are called to do as we walk in love as Jesus did. I want us to move from misunderstanding, where we might have a little bit of frustration with that word, to where we understand the word submission in the light of Jesus as we choose to walk in love and understand with a gospel fluency when we say these things, that we would point to Jesus. The answer is in Christ. The answer is to focus on the gospel. Now, walk with me for a minute. Have you heard of the discovery of the Rosetta Stone? The Rosetta Stone is an interesting discovery. Early, I think very early in the 1800s, this stone was discovered. At one time, it was like, before the discovery of this, it led to much frustration because there was Egyptian hieroglyphics that were there that were clearly a language, but they couldn't decipher it. And it was so bizarre that there was just no real correlation to what we knew at the time and how to translate that language. However, at the discovery of the Rosetta Stone, it was a tablet that was discovered with three levels of print, the top being Egyptian hieroglyphics, the second was a language I don't understand, and then the third was the Greek language, all saying the same thing. So when it was discovered, it was a beautiful thing because they all said the same thing and they knew how to speak those languages, so they just compared those languages and they were able to decipher that top, really complex language of Egyptian hieroglyphics. And it became a wonderful discovery because they allowed those languages and the Rosetta Stone to interpret what they didn't understand and what was causing confusion. Can I just offer this morning that the gospel does that? The gospel brings clarity. It takes away the confusion behind biblical principles of what it means to submit one to another, for wives to submit to your husbands, for husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. See, everything, if we push through the gospel lens, all of a sudden becomes less frustrating because we see it in light of the gospel. And so this morning, as I walk through this, I pray that we would become gospelly fluent and be able to press our understanding when we look at these terms and words and walk through the text together, that the gospel will bring clarity where the culture wants to confuse, wants to distort, wants to make you feel outdated, where in reality it's beautiful when we see God's design clearly at work, and it leads to flourishing, prosperity, not in so much in financial terms what I'm talking about, but in relational prosperity, where God clearly designed things to work properly, and looking at them through a gospel lens, we can say, ah, I get it. All of a sudden, I'm not intimidated by those words, or I don't get frustrated by them, because I see through a gospel lens what those things mean, and it allows me to flourish relationally. Because when it comes to the book of Ephesians, as we've been walking through it, remember, Ephesians 1 to 3 is the doctrine of the gospel. He's showing us how the gospel changes everything. We go from dead to life. We go from darkness to light. We once had a heart of stone, now we have a heart of flesh. So he's clearly dichotomizing things so that when it comes to understanding what it means to know and love Jesus, it changes everything. Not only our lives, folks, which needs to be fundamentally true, that everything changes when we come to Christ. We were once dead, but now we're alive. But through that transition from death to life, through that transition of being once in darkness, but now in light, it changes everything, including our human relationships. And so Paul is going to walk through over the next several weeks as we go through this together. The first relationship is husband and wives. The next relationship is through children and parents. And the third relationship, it says in Scripture, slave to master, or what I would argue, the job place. How we interact with each other in the marketplace from employer to employee. So we see that, look, the gospel changes everything, yes, in our hearts, in lives, and yet it truly transforms. The gospel breathes life into my life, and I can see everything clearly through a gospel lens and know that it changes things, including the way we interact with each other and see God's design clearly, and it is beautiful when we understand it. And may the gospel be our Rosetta Stone today, that we can understand how even the gospel changes the way we interact with one another. So, it starts with accepting and embracing the gospel. Knowing that I am a sinner, and that sin has caused separation in relationship between God and man. It starts there. Knowing that the world will try to win back this idea of gaining relationship back with God with all my own efforts. I want to be a better person. I want to do all the best self-help studies that I could possibly be so I can earn God's forgiveness. And maybe, just maybe, that might restore even just a little bit of my relationship with God and man. But the gospel says that that is impossible. There is no currency that we have in our own life. Our best efforts to make things right before myself and God is as valuable as filthy rags. That's our best currency. That's the best I have to offer God, is just filthy rags. To try to make things right with God on my own effort is impossible. The good news is, though it leaves us in a bankruptcy state where I just have no currency to offer God for my forgiveness, for that restoration with God that we all want, that we all desire, we're all created within our heart to be right with God, but we need to understand that it is through the person and work of Jesus alone that even allows us an opportunity with a right relationship with God, and that is by trusting in Him fully, by saying, look, I have to change my mind about my attitude of doing things my way to earn right relationship with God. I have to change my mind about that because I cannot do it. And the gospel, the good news, is that Christ did everything for us on our behalf. That is the good news. And so that we have to come to a place like, okay, I'm going to change my mind on the fact that I think I can do good things for God to earn for His forgiveness. Change my mind from that to trusting in Christ alone, because He lived a perfect and righteous life. He is God who became man on our behalf, lived a righteous life, died the perfect death on the cross on my behalf, because He had the currency to do that. And it's only in Jesus that I can put my faith in and claim righteousness because of what Christ has done. He took upon my sin on Himself on the cross, and Christ, by faith for us, He gives us His righteousness. That allows us to have a right relationship that we need with God. So part of the gospel is to realize that I cannot do anything. I need everything in the person and work of Christ to take over my life, to be filled by the Spirit and trust Him in everything. And it is through that faith I receive grace and mercy and forgiveness of God that Jesus said, I paid it all and it is finished. And we can place our full weight of faith on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And it is through that faith that we enter into this deep, personal, life-changing relationship that changes everything. Because light exposes. Light exposes. We've talked about that. Where the light of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, who exposes the sin in my life, leaves me in a place where I don't like this anymore. And now I'm inclined towards righteousness, not inclined towards unrighteousness anymore. And it's through that deep, personal, growing relationship in Jesus that changes everything. My personal life and the way that I interact with others. And so this is the first point. That was a long runway, folks, and I understand that. But it becomes so necessary that we think in gospel terms, that we become gospel fluent. I might as well go there now. What it means to be fluent, I have to move this. What it means to be fluent, and I am only fluent in one language, by the way. I know a little bit of other, like, where's the bathroom in, like, three or four languages. That becomes very important. But I'm not fluent in other languages. So when I talk to people who are, I ask them, well, how do you know that you're fluent in other languages? And they say, you know, it's interesting. You know you become fluent in other languages is when you start thinking in that language, right? That's when you know that you become fluent, because for me, I hear something and then I translate it in English and then I think in English. But when someone becomes fluent, it just becomes second nature. Now, there's a few people that speak fluently in other languages. I appreciate you. I love you. I know that that is pretty crazy as far as I'm concerned that you can think that way. But that, I think, you can affirm with me, when you speak in another language, you think in that language. Gospel fluent. So when we think and interact with different things going through our daily life, we think according to the gospel. Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. Do we get that? So everything that we come into contact with, we all of a sudden think, man, walking in love, what Jesus did for me on my behalf, agape, selfless, sacrificial, all of these things, volitional, voluntarily doing these things. Jesus was not forced to die on the cross for our sins. He willingly chose to do that and express that through the work on the cross on our behalf. We call that the ultimate sacrifice in our day and age, where it's like, it's one thing, it's very admirable when we hear that people sacrifice themselves for others. That is thinking through the gospel lens. Knowing what Jesus has done for us, we can do for others. Philippians chapter 2, we really learn about the model of Christ's selfless work in his life, death, and resurrection. We see that it was volitionally where he decided and chose on his own to set himself aside, where he emptied himself, became like man in every way, it says in Hebrews, and he can relate to us even in our weaknesses, and he chose to do that. So it's through that knowledge that we gain by having a personal relationship with Christ that leads to good and healthy relationships. That's the first point. Ephesians chapter 5 now, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21 is a bridge verse, a hinge verse from the topic that we just were going through over the past 3 or 4 weeks. And now he's shifting the topic to submission. And this is a hinge verse now. And the rest of the chapter, as we're going to go through it, is talking about what it means to truly submit. And I find it interesting that when it comes to, you know, teaching on marriage and all these things, really, we start in verse 22. But we need to start in verse 21. Submit one to another, and then it gives you an example, as unto the Lord. Every time when we go through every example, Christ is going to be reflected. Paul is pointing to Jesus in every example, and this, we cannot lose this point, because Paul is saying you need to be gospel fluent in order to understand God's design with relationships. Otherwise, you're just going to get frustrated. Otherwise, you will. You're just going to get frustrated. So it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we talked about that this is the next three things, the marriage, the home, and the workplace are going to be involved. The word submitting in this verse is used in a military context, but I don't want you to take that exclusively, okay? Meaning that you willingly place yourself under someone else's authority. Chew on that for a second as I take a drink. So, this isn't about inferiority. It isn't about being less valued or forced to do something that you're not. Submitting in the biblical gospel sense is a voluntary act where we choose to recognize and honor the roles that God has established and set in place. That is God's design. For Christians, a gospel-centered submission is really about putting on a Christ-like humility, choosing to respect and follow God's design for relationships, trusting that His way is best. So submission, in a biblical sense, is not forced, not coerced. It is something we willingly and voluntarily do, just like Jesus modeled dying on the cross for us. It was voluntary. That is the greatest expression of love. Willingly doing these things. So the phrase, then, to one another, in this verse, doesn't always mean the same kind of submission, but we are to equally submit to Christ, where everyone submits to everyone else in the same way. It doesn't mean that. Throughout the rest of this chapter and into the next, Paul is going to give specific examples of what mutual submission would look like in different roles. Wives submitting to husbands, children to parents, employees to employers, masters to slaves, those types of relationships, which point to submission within God-given authority structures. Paul's focus is on ordered relationships, where believers, Christians, honor the respect and respect the roles that God has established both in the household and in the rest of society, reflecting the person and work of Christ through His character and priorities, being gospelly fluent. Now, the reason we submit should not be out of fear of people. Unfortunately, I think this verse has been used to do that, to oppress, to cause people to fear, punitive consequences, but I don't believe that that's what this means. It's out of reverence for Christ that we are to submit to one another. The Greek word reverence here is very interesting. Now, I don't usually like doing this because I'm not an expert on this, but from what I understand, the word used for reverence here is phobos, which is where we get phobia from, or fear and awe. In this context, this does not imply terror, but rather a deep respect and awe for Christ. Did you catch that? So when we have a reverence for Christ, it is out of a deep respect and awe for who Jesus is. This reverence or healthy fear of Christ is the heart posture, recognizing Christ's authority, His majesty, and sacrificial love for us. A healthy fear is a good thing, because it keeps us from pursuing things that can hurt us. It gives us a healthy respect for the things that are stronger, more powerful, and mightier than we. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The topic of fearing God is one that I have been thinking a lot of over this last little while. I want to thank my Sunday school class downstairs for allowing some time to reflect on the fear of God. It's a tough topic to understand, because we often think the worst when we think of fear, like fearing an abusive father or an unhealthy fear that even thinks of, you know, causing us to want to run away from things that we fear. But having a healthy fear of God is not something that should cause us to run away from him, but should cause us to run towards him. That's part of having a healthy reverence for God. Why? Because we want to be embraced in his loving care, and we want to respect our loving Heavenly Father. So in the same way, reverence and fear for Christ involves recognizing his authority and goodness, leading to obedience and respect. Simply, you don't want to disappoint Jesus. Now, when I think about this, real quick, and I know this is a long runway, and by the way, just to get, because I can see he's like, uh-oh, I'm only going to cover 3 verses. We're going to leave the rest later on. So we're going to cover wives, submit to your husbands, and then in a couple weeks after missions conference, we'll do husbands, love your wives. So I'm not going to cover this whole text in the next 20 minutes, just so you are aware. I can see the panic on some of you already. You know, when I think about this, you know, having a reverence for God, unhealthy and healthy. How do you have a healthy fear of the Lord, and how do you have an unhealthy fear of the Lord? I think when it comes to an unhealthy fear of the Lord, where we're just thinking of, you know, God as an abusive father, where we're more fearful of the punitive consequences of our sin, whereas I think if we can walk on the other side, knowing a healthy fear of God is that our obedience to him is out of us not wanting to disappoint our loving God. So it's less about consequences and more about hurting our dad. Having a healthy fear of God, what spurs our obedience? Like, I just don't want us to think that it's all about, oh, I did something and here comes the lightning bolt, you know? No, it's about having a deep personal relationship with God through our Savior Jesus and wanting to obey him because you don't want to disappoint our loving God, full of grace, full of mercy, compassion, forgiveness, love, all of those wonderful things that we've been talking about, the character of God. That is having a healthy reverence for Christ. How do we develop that? I've been talking to a couple of friends about this. How do we develop a healthy, reverential fear of God? Let me offer 4 things, because then I want to move on. First of all, we need to recognize that he is holy. When we grasp the greatness and holiness of Jesus, we should be filled with awe. He's not just our Savior, but our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Creator. This understanding should humble us and compel us to live in a way that want to honor his name. Now, one of the references that I think can help us with this reverential awe of Jesus is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is a beautiful passage, and I'll just read just a few verses. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Let's recognize that in our life. I think that helps the foundation of recognizing who he is and develop a healthy fear of him. The second thing is acknowledging his agape, sacrificial love for us. Agape is just the Greek word for love, but it is a kind of love that talks about a sacrificial love, a voluntary, self-sacrificing love. That's the second thing. Reverence for Christ grows as we reflect on the cross, what he has done for us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I'm so thankful. have we acknowledged his agape love? The third thing is to develop a healthy reverential fear is submitting to his authority. He is Lord. In the Great Commission, he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. And so I think that should, again, come into our understanding of who Jesus is, the build that healthy fear of him. And lastly, and there's probably more, is living in awe of his presence. He is omnipresent. Somebody brought that up this morning in our Sunday school class, and I completely agree with you, knowing that there is nowhere to go that is outside of his knowledge and his presence. Psalm 139, 78. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up in the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. All of these things that I've just mentioned, and probably so much more that you can think of, should draw us closer to Jesus to build that healthy and reverential fear. It reflects his character, and priorities are the very things that we are called to reflect to others. In his relationship to us, we are to reflect those to one another. Christ and the gospel changes everything, and it is out of reverence for him that should be our desire to do so. Knowing and recognizing God has established roles for how we are to relate to one another is important. It is his design. Having gospel-centered submission starts with knowing Christ, knowing him personally, deeply, recognizing him as Lord of our life. When we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we begin to understand his authority and want to please him in submission. In light of all these things that I had just made, I need to move on. The call to submission, Ephesians 5, should not be considered to be a burden, but a blessing. Are you kidding me? We get to reflect Jesus and his love for us to each other. Are you kidding me? That is amazing. No greater love than he had than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Submit one to another as to the Lord. Starts with a personal and deep relationship because it changes the way that we interact with each other. However, we are to equally submit, but it will look differently according to the roles that God has in place. When we understand the difference of those roles, that they work to complement each other, not to fight each other, I think we can see how God's design for relationships would be caused to flourish when we operate within that design. Let's go on to verse 22 to 24. So here we go. So knowing Christ deeply leads us to understand how to interact with each other in healthy relationships. The second point is knowing Christ deeply will inspire to submit sincerely like Jesus did. So verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You got to circle as. Because Paul is saying you got to have gospel fluency to understand what this submission means. And he's pointing to Jesus again, just like in verse 21, just like here. And guess what he's going to do for husbands? He's going to point to Jesus again. So husbands, we need to have gospel fluency as well to understand what all of this means and how all of this works for it to flourish as God designed. When we look to Paul's teaching on submission in Ephesians, it's important to understand that he's addressing three specific groups, and I've listed them already. But what is also interesting, he also gives a clear call to those who are in position of authority. Let me give you an example. Husbands aren't told to demand submission. They're told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And we're going to unpack that in a couple weeks, but through sacrificial, very tender, selfless expression of the gospel towards their wife. And we are to submit to one another by fulfilling that role as God designed. What's the other one? Parents are told not to provoke or exasperate their children, but to raise them and nurture them in the instruction of the Lord. Masters are commanded to treat their bondservants fairly, recognizing that they too have a master, the same master in heaven. What we see here is not a one-sided call to submission, but a picture of spirit-filled, mutual submission in action that has gospel fluency. We have to remember that verse 21 sets the tone for the rest of this passage. And notice how Paul begins with wives, setting the foundation for this idea of submission. In the cultural context of Paul's day, it's fascinating to me. I wish I had more time to go through this, but culturally in that day, wives didn't have any authority whatsoever. From what I understand, if a husband didn't like their wife at that time, they could just sell them to slavery. They can even order their execution. Like, they were non-existent, as far as I can understand, in that culture. And so what an amazing thing the gospel does, even in that culture. It brings value, not devalue. It elevates relationship. She is created in the image of God, therefore treat her like that. It's an amazing thing when you have gospel fluency and how that is supposed to influence the way, because we have reverence for God, influence the way that we interact with one another. The role of wives and women was invisible and did not even exist. Women were excluded from Roman citizenship. I didn't know that until I started studying all this. They were on the same level as a slave. In fact, in Roman, Greco-Roman law, husbands had the right to sell their wives into slavery. I already said that. This cultural backdrop then makes Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 revolutionary. When you have gospel fluency, it changes everything. By calling husbands to love their wives sacrificially and for relationships to reflect Christ-centered humility and mutual respect, Paul is redefining relationships in the Christian home, emphasizing the transforming power of the gospel in every aspect of life. Submission is then very practical. And it's practical in several ways. And I got to get going here. Okay, I'm going to go. So submission is then very practical and is actually part of everyone's life, not just the life of a wife in a Christian home. We must submit to something else. Everybody submits to something. The first one, I'm going to go there, although I feel sick about it because what it's done to us. Romans chapter 13, it talks about the submitting to the government, and everybody has different convictions, but I'm telling you the principle is there. God established government for us to submit to. We all submit to something. The second thing is church leaders. We're also called to submit to our church leaders in Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as for those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We're all called to submit to something. And lastly, in this, because I have to move on, is children. Children, obey your parents, for this is right for you. All of us are called to submit. It's a very practical thing. It's not just limited to one people group, one gender. We're all called to submit. It's very practical. And here the command is, wives, submit to your own husbands, placing yourself under his loving leadership as to the Lord. So you have the command to submit, you have the example as to the Lord, and then you have the reason. Let's look at that. For, it says, if you look down in the text, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as, oh, there's as again, what's he comparing it to? As Christ, gospel fluency, everyone, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself, its Savior. Paul teaches that there is a parallel between husband-wife relationship and Christ and the church. The husband is the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. The head gives us the impression of authority, leadership, and whatnot. It doesn't express anything to do with value as Christ is the head of the church. He isn't more valuable when it comes to the Godhead, for instance. Christ submits to the Father. They aren't they're the same value. There isn't one more valuable than the other. And then we have to use that as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands are the head of the home. It has nothing to do with value. It has everything to do with role. And we are to equally submit one to another by fulfilling our roles. One of the things that when it comes to gospel fluency that I want to point out here before I move on, Paul's mention of Christ as the Savior, you look at the end of that verse, and is himself its Savior, further points out that the husband's leadership should reflect Christ's sacrificial love and care as Christ gave himself up for the church. We as husbands are to reflect that sacrificial agape love to our wives and homes. All right, I got to move on here. I'm gonna land. What is the purpose of submission anyway? You know, you sit there, we talk about this. What is the purpose of it? Is it to be dominant? Is it to be oppressed by? And it's like, no, it's none of those things at all. If we have a gospel fluency in understanding the word submission and how it works both in the Godhead, in Christ in the church, and in the family and in the marriage, we see that it does some things. And I'm going to point out two. The first one is submission enables function. Biblical submission allows relationships to function properly by giving mutual respect, love, and alignment with God's design. It creates an environment where the husband and wife serve one another in humility, reflecting Christ's example in sacrificial love and trust in God's will. If nobody submits, nobody leads. Wives, you must let the husbands lead. Equally, husbands, you must lead. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. In order for someone to lead, there needs to be someone who gives up both power and control to lead them. This doesn't mean that the leader is better or more valuable, not with a gospel lens and gospel fluency. It just allows that relationship to flourish. Second thing, so the first one is submission enables function, and then the second thing, and I'll land here, submission points to Jesus. Ephesians 5:32 says, "The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church." Marriage points and should preach the gospel. And we will talk about this more in a few weeks, obviously, when we get there. But that's the second thing in order to have gospel fluency. Let me close. A wife's relationship with Jesus is foundational, necessary to understand true biblical submission because it roots her submission in a Christ-centered, gospel-fluent attitude. It's not cultural. It's not from a worldly perspective. It's from a biblical one. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility and submission. His submission to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross, reveals that true submission is not about weakness or inferiority, but about strength, courage, trust, honor, and love. For a wife, submitting to her husband as to the Lord is about willingly following the leadership of her husband out of reverence for Christ. This submission is rooted in recognizing that Christ has designed relationships to function with mutual love and respect. And wife's submission is a reflection of her ultimate devotion to Jesus. And lastly, knowing Jesus deeply also helps a wife to trust in his perfect plan for her life and for her marriage, providing her with the strength to submit even in challenging circumstances. She submits not because the husband's authority alone, but because she submits first to Christ, trusting that he is guiding her steps, honoring her submission, using it for his glory. So, just as the Rosetta Stone unlocked a world of understanding, learning to be fluent in the gospel unlocks a deeper connection with God and others. It transforms how we think, how we live, and how we relate to one another. Becoming gospel fluent isn't about just knowledge. It's about allowing the gospel to shape our hearts so that we can naturally speak its truths into every situation, every relationship, and every challenge. So to become gospelly fluent, there's some great material in here, but I want to summarize it in four ways. Study the gospel deeply. Remind yourself daily of God's love and grace and forgiveness, and internalize the gospel for you. Practice applying the gospel by walking in love, light, and wisdom. And then lastly, let it transform you so that the gospel truths flow as naturally as we speak English. Does that make sense? Man, I went through that fast, and I apologize for that, but I wanted to get in everything that I could. In a few weeks, we'll be talking about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and the emphasis will still be on gospel fluency even with that. So I love everyone. I just so appreciate listening and walking through this text together, and I mean nothing but respect and love for all of you, and I thank you for listening. If I can invite one last song, if I could also please everybody stand. Great. If, as you're standing and getting ready to close here, if there were anybody who would like prayer, as we say every week, please come. On my right, your left, there will be people at the front to pray for you. If anything at all comes to mind that you would like prayer for, please take advantage of that. And otherwise, I'm gone next week. My wife and I will suffer in Canmore for a couple of days. And looking forward to that little getaway. But we'll see you the week after that for Missions Conference. And I'm really looking forward to that. God bless. And Daniel.